53, Isaiah chapter number 53. We're reading a couple of verses, beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 5. This time of year is the favorite for many people, including myself. I enjoy hearing the Christmas carols, and I relish the thought of gathering our family and friends together to celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of us enjoy erecting and decorating the Christmas tree for everyone to see. Well, not really. I don't really relish doing that, but I enjoy seeing it, amen. And just early this morning when I was up and I flicked on the switch to turn our Christmas tree light on, I said, my wife has done a wonderful job decorating our Christmas tree in our house this year. Praise the Lord. You get a chance to see that during our New Year's Eve celebration. It's also a time when we eat more than we do the any other time of year, except for perhaps maybe Thanksgiving. That ought to be maybe the only exception. I think more candy is sold at Christmas and Halloween than any other time of the year. And as far back as I can remember, there's one piece of candy that is very special to me, particularly there in this time of year. And I think you have one in front of you right now. It's the candy cane, all right? If you haven't got a candy cane, raise your hand. Dave will bring one around to you. I want everyone to have this candy cane as we look at this message. You can't eat it, kids. You can't lick on it, Danny. Sorry about that, brother. You can have it afterwards, but I want everyone to have it to look at and think about it and meditate about that as well. I think one of the easiest ways for you and I to witness is through this simple little candy cane. And with it, we can illustrate literally the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can use it as an object lesson that we are trying to get across during this Christmas season. If you think about it, oftentimes Jesus used object lessons as he taught the people. I think for one instance, he was trying to instruct the people about the needlessness and the senselessness of worrying about things that God is going to provide for them. And no doubt Christ referred to the birds in that passage, probably pointing to a bird that was perhaps perched on the limb. And Jesus reminded those disciples that the birds don't harvest crop, nor do they store food in their barns, but yet God still feeds them. Christ also spoke in Matthew 6, and verse number 28, about the lilies, and they don't toil nor spin, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as that flower. I believe that Jesus at that point probably pointed out to some lilies and gave them a spiritual lesson. So today I want to use this really a simple candy cane to teach some spiritual truths about Christ and the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ that you and I need to know today. So having said that, then let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's word. We'll read Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 5. And then we'll pray as we think on this thought this morning, asking God to move in our hearts in a real and positive way. We think on this thought of finding Christ in the candy cane. Finding Christ in the candy cane. The Bible said in Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I'm thankful for the gathering of your people here today. And Father, I pray as we think on this thought of finding Christ in the candy cane, Father, you'll take this simple illustration, Father, of a candy cane and apply it to our life today, Father. We might be a new witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ during this Christmas season in a new way. Father, save that which needs to be saved today. Be with those, Father, who are here today that have pressing needs upon their life, whether it's financial, whether it's emotional or spiritual. God, I pray you will meet their needs as we pray according to your will. We pray for our associate pastor and his wife as they are being ministered to at this very hour at another church. Father, give them a time of refreshment while they're away. For others in our congregation that have traveled all across this United States, Father, we pray for them and their Christmas celebration that they'll come away realizing that family is important. And Father, you'll bring them back safely to us. Father, some are having to work today, Father. We pray for that one. And Lord, I pray you watch over them. And then, Father, for the other pressing needs in our life today, we're asking you just bless in a very unusual way, that we might know, Father, that you're a God who loves us and cares for us and desires to be a help to us. So, Father, we pray now and ask these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Notice, first of all, as we look for finding Christmas inside the candy cane can speak about sin. If you'll notice, the candy cane literally is not straight. The top of it is a crook, or it makes a half circle. And I thought about that. What a picture of a man who is crooked from the day that we are born. Psalm 58 and verse number 3 says this: the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. That certainly would include you and I. As a matter of fact, it includes everybody, and it includes anybody and everybody. Every newborn baby that is born lying. It screams like it's going to die, even if it's just hungry, or even if it just needs its diaper changed and the diaper is dirty. It screams like a banshee, like the world is coming to an end, like someone is physically hurting them. Listen, children are born from the womb speaking lies. Listen, I didn't have to teach my two boys, Joshua and Stephen, how to lie. Guess what? They figured it out all by themselves, amen. I didn't sit them down and have a father and son talk, Spencer, and say, all right, Joshua, let me tell you, this is how you lie. I didn't do that. I didn't sit down with Stephen and say, okay, I know that Joshua might have lied to you, but I'm going to teach you how to lie. I didn't have to teach them how to do that. They came out of the womb speaking lies. They do that naturally. You and I do that naturally. As a matter of fact, you have to teach your children to do the opposite, to speak the truth. Notice something this morning, that all people are born in sin. All people are born in sin. Psalm 51 in verse number 5, the Bible says this: behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So here we find that David, King David, is looking back on his life, and he's saying, listen, I wasn't born out of wedlock. I wasn't born because my mother had an affair somewhere. He's simply saying this, that even in my mother's womb, I was born a sinner. Reminds me of Romans 3 and verse 23, where the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, it's not too hard for you and I to figure out that we have sinned. I have sinned. You have sinned. As a matter of fact, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The reason that all men need a Savior is simply because, get this, we were all born sinners. You know, all of us are born sinners. We're born into sin. And so as we understand this, that God's Word even tells us this, because of that sin that we're born into, that the Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and our sins. Here's the truth of the matter, that people are sinners by nature. It's our natural tendency to do what we want to do instead of what God desires for you and I to do. Isaiah 53 in verse number 6 tells us this: all we like sheep are gone astray. We have turned every one to their own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So here's the truth for you and I that are gathered here today. Until a person realizes that they're a sinner, that they're born a sinner, they cannot and will not be saved by God's marvelous grace. You see, that's really what it takes for you to be saved. Understand that you have sinned against a righteous and a holy God. Ephesians 2:8 tells us this: for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God. And this gift of God is what was given to us tomorrow, on the day that we celebrate the incarnation, or the birth, when God was made flesh for you and I, the birth of his Son. That is that gift of Jesus Christ. Well, all people are born into sin, but then notice secondly, many people are controlled by sin. All people are controlled by sin. Inside every person born of Adam's race is what we call our sin nature. I'm reminded of Romans 5 in verse 12. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. That sin is speaking about the sin of Adam in the garden. And then it goes on to say, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men,
for that all have sinned. This is what David was speaking about when he said that he was born a sinner in his mother's womb. Our sinful nature constantly works to try to control you and I. Maybe you're different than me, but listen, I hope you are, but my sinful nature always constantly is trying to drive me to do anything that's opposite of what God would have me to do. And only God can break the shackles of sin in your life that has bound man and bound me and has bound you and I. However, have you ever wondered this? Why is this world so full of immorality? Why is this world so full of drugs and alcohol and the wrongs of anything that your imagination can think of this morning? Why are there rapes? Why are there beatings? Why are there robberies? Why are there murders? Why is there stealing and cheating and a whole lot of other things? Have you ever wondered why things like that are going on in our world today? I'll tell you why. It's because of man's sin and his sin nature that we are born with. Man's is a sin because he is born a sinner. All people are born into sin, and many are controlled by sin. But notice thirdly, many people are going to be doomed because of their sin. It's not the things that we do that bring about our eternal separation from God. It's not the robbery. It's not the murders. It's not the rapes. It's not the stealing. It's not the cheating. It's not the immorality. It's not the drugs or the alcohol or any other wrong that you can think of that separates us from eternally from God the Father. It's what we don't do that separates us from God the Father. You say, well, what don't we do? Well, there's some people that will be doomed because of their sin. Understand this is that we have to believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That is how that will not be eternally separated from God forever and ever. You see, unbelief and rejection of Christ are what send people to an eternal judgment. It's not the robbery. It's not the murderers or the beatings or the cheating or the stealing or anything like that. It's the unbelief and the rejection of Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I'm so glad that I'm not in the doomed crowd any longer. Thank God that I'm in the delivered crowd because of God's mercy and His grace upon my life. Listen, I don't care how crooked you are. You could be as crooked as this candy cane. Or my pastor in England used to say, you could be as crooked as a snake. Or I don't care how sinful you are. God can save you. God can straighten you out. And when Jesus comes into your life, guess what? Your walk is going to change. Your talk is going to change. You begin to think right. Jesus will change your life if you'll only put your faith and trust in Him. You say, well, Pastor, I've done that. There hasn't been any change in my life. Understand this, that we all continue to sin even after we are saved, but we ought to sin less than we did before. Understanding this then, that if we find ourselves continually falling to sin, we have to check ourselves to make sure that we truly have been born again. We truly have been trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, because the Bible says that therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If there is no new thing in your life, if old things are still old things and haven't become new things, understanding this, you better check and make sure that you really have trusted in Christ as your Savior. I like what Colossians 3 verses 1 through verse number 10 speak about. But for the sake of time, we'll look at verse number 10. The Bible said on the monitor in front of you, and having put on a new man, which is renewed in the knowledge of the image of Him that created him. Thank God for that. We become a new creature in Jesus Christ. This change that takes place is a drastic change. Sometimes it's slower in some people than other people. But it ought to be a drastic change. It ought to be a noticeable change. It ought to be an extraordinary change in your life that people can look at you and say, there is something different about them. Well, this candy cane not only speaks about sin, but notice something else. It speaks of the shepherds. It speaks of the shepherds, secondly, this morning. Have you ever thought this? Who was the first to hear about the birth of Jesus Christ? We mentioned it several times in our study of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, but again, I want to bring it up to you this morning. It was those shepherds who were abiding in those fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. In this Sunday school, we saw that he came to the lowly crowd and the shepherds who were despised and rejected by most people of the day and age they lived in. Notice the lowly shepherds. The shepherds are generally considered to be unclean and of the very lowest profession. If you recall the sons of Jacob, remember when they went to Egypt, they weren't allowed to live near the Egyptians because the Egyptians considered shepherds to be unclean. And so they weren't even allowed to live there. And when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, guess what? God called Moses, who was a simple shepherd, to go and deliver the people of Israel from Pharaoh. In fact, if you think about the great shepherd David, he was a shepherd when God called him to be the king of the nation of Israel. He was on the backside of the desert, so to speak, caring for the flock. They had to send for him to have him come to be anointed in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse number 11. You see, God oftentimes takes the foolish things of this world and confounds the wise through them. As a matter of fact, he puts it this way through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. Not many wise or many noble are called." I'm so glad that God comes to those that are considered perhaps of the lower class. I'm so glad that he came to me when I could not go to where he was. Well, we see that the candy cane speaks of the shepherds, and it speaks of the lowly shepherds. But turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2 this morning. Notice we find the looking shepherd in Luke chapter number 2, verses 8 through verse number 20. So we find here in this passage of Scripture, we'll not take time to read all of this now, but we'll make reference to it in a little bit. We find that the shepherds, what were they doing? They were looking after the sheep. The sheep, more than likely, were the sheep that were used for the temple sacrifices. It wasn't ordinary shepherds. These weren't ordinary sheep. These were sheep without blemish. They were sheep without spot that were going to be used for the sacrifices in Jerusalem. So we find that these shepherds, they looked after the sheep. But then also they looked at the glory. What glory did they look at? The Bible says the glory of the Lord showed around about them. So as they gathered their sheep that day, as they tended the sheep that would pictured the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, they literally saw the glory of the Lord shown around about them. Well, they looked at the sheep, they looked at glory, but they noticed something else in verses 9 through verse number 12. They looked at the angel that spoke to them. Look, let's read here in Luke 2, verses 9 through verse number 12. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." So they looked at the sheep. They looked at the glory. They looked at the angel who spoke to them. The Bible said they were sore afraid. Then notice in verses 13 and 14, they looked to the heavenly host. "And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." What a thrill it must have been, not only to see one angel, but to see the multitude of the heavenly hosts filling the skies all around them, resounding out with these wonderful words in verse number 14. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Then lastly, we find the shepherds were looking. They were looking to Jesus. Look at verse number 15. The Bible said, "It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them in heaven, and the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." So we find these shepherds were looking at the wonderful Savior. So we find there was lowly shepherds, there was looking shepherds, but notice thirdly, we find a life-giving shepherd, a life-giving shepherd. The psalmist writes in Psalm 23 in verse number 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You see, the earthly shepherd guards life from things that already existed. He can't create life. The shepherd just guarded those lives that already were given to him to protect those lambs that pictured the Son of God that would come and take away the sin of the world. But Christ, who was the great shepherd, he was the good shepherd, he was the chief shepherd. Notice this, that he can give life because he created all forms of life in the very beginning of time. And I'm so glad that we have a shepherd along that helps us along this pathway of life. I'm so glad that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because the truth of the matter is, I don't know which way to go down here. I need someone to help me along the way. Thank God for GPS to help me get where I'm going. And I have GPS, and I have my GPS too, which is my wife, and I still can't get where I need to go. We're constantly in need of divine protection. Thank God for that. Well, the candy cane, number one, speaks of sin. Number two, it speaks of the shepherd. But then notice, thirdly, this wonderful candy cane speaks of sacrifice. Notice verse number 5 of our text. It says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed." You see, the candy cane is very attractive to look at because of the stripes that really literally encircle this candy cane. And by the way, guess what? This stripe is red in this candy cane. Now I know there's some modern candy canes, there's some green ones and even black ones and yellow ones. I still like the picture of the red striped candy cane. Thank God for the color of blood. Thank God for the color of the redemption of Christ's blood on the cross of Calvary for you and I. Thank God for the blood of God's Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of what God said to the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 12 as they were preparing to celebrate the Passover the last time in the land of Egypt. He said in verse number 3 of Exodus 12, he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." See, to be saved from the death of the plague of the firstborn, people were to take the blood of that Paschal lamb, that Passover lamb, and strike it above the doorpost on the side lintels as well. And then when the death angel would come across their house, the firstborn one in that house would not die. Reminds me of Ephesians 2 and verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you are sometimes were afar off or made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ." In Revelation 1:5, we find these words. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." You see, this blood of Jesus Christ is pretty important. Notice, first of all, it's a precious blood, a precious blood. In 1 Peter 1 and verses 18 and 19, we find these words, "For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your father," but notice in verse 19, "but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." See, that word precious literally means this. It means costly. It means to be held in high esteem or to be held in high regard. And the word is also used of precious stones in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 12. And we get the idea from this word precious of the immeasurable worth of Jesus Christ shed blood. And from this fact, it's actually called God's blood in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. Because it was the blood of the one who was God incarnate, his only begotten Son, Emmanuel, God with us. Well, this blood not only is precious, but notice something else. It's a potent blood. as that wonderful hymn that we sing here at the church goes like this. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Christ's blood is not only precious, but it's a potent blood. You know, it can change the life of a harlot. It can change the life of a drunkard. It can change the life of someone addicted to drugs, a murderer, the thief, or the gambler. And guess what? It can change you, and it can change me if you only let him. It's a precious blood. It's a potent blood. But notice, thirdly, it's a procuring blood. It's a procuring blood. You say, well, Pastor Kara, what does this blood procure? Well, understand this. It procures our eternal salvation. And Hebrews 9 and verse number 12, the Bible says this. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, Christ's own blood, he entered into once into the holy place, having attained an eternal redemption for us. Without the precious, potent, and procuring blood of Jesus Christ, understand, there will be no salvation. Thank God for the blood of the Lamb that was slain, as the Bible said, from the foundation of the world. And God's plan of redemption by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, was set in place before he even created the beings that needed to be redeemed, such as you and I. Well, the candy cane we find speaks of sin. This candy cane speaks of the shepherds. It speaks of the sacrifice of Christ's blood for our eternal salvation. But notice fourthly today, it speaks of sharing. You see, the color white in the Bible speaks to us of righteousness. And white often is known as the pure color. You know, today, when a lady gets married, it used to be of yesteryear when a lady who was pure and did not know a man, she would wear a white wedding gown, signifying her purity, signifying, if you allow me to use the word, her virginity. And today, that's not always the case. But understand this, white truly is a color of righteousness, a color of purity. And if we're saved, you and I have a message to share for those that are all around us. Christ's righteousness is available to them. Understand this, that our sins, which are red, can become white. Isaiah puts it this way in the first chapter in verse number 18, he declares this, "Oh, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You see, Christ shed blood, takes away our sin, and he adds his righteousness, his purity, so our sins are no longer. Our sins become white, but then notice the saints' garments also become white. Once you've been saved and born again, we find in Revelation 3:4, we find the Lord saying, "Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which has not defiled thy garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Walking in Christ's righteousness, walking in Christ's purity. You see, Sardis was a church that was dead because of they allowed sinful compromise to come into the church. And they needed to receive and walk in the purity and the pure white garment that Jesus Christ gives us because of his righteousness. And today, even you and I today, as being faithful believers today, we need to walk in the very presence of Jesus Christ. Walk in his presence and have the presence of Jesus Christ looking after and taking care of him, keeping us pure and white. You see, the truth of the matter is, the faithful believers keep himself clean. A faithful believer will keep himself pure, constantly confessing all his known sin, according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. And having Jesus Christ forgiven our sins, we keep our sins clean, and we are white, wearing robes of righteousness. You know, white not only was a symbol of purity, but white was also a symbol or a sign of triumph to the Roman nation. So the white garments that speak about believers really speak about our ultimate triumph. Not only our purity and the righteousness of Christ, but they speak about our ultimate triumph that we have in Jesus Christ. Heaven's going to be a place, guess what, where everyone is dressed in robes of righteousness. Well, we see, thirdly, the saints' righteousness
is as white.
You see, all of us were born unrighteous. Because we're born a sinner, we're born into sin. All our self-righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. Philippians 3 and 19 tells us this, and be found in him, speaking about Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for he hath made him, speaking about Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God within him. That word made here in that verse really gives us the idea of becoming. And that word made is also in a passive voice in the Greek language. And that means that becoming is not produced by man. It's acted upon by someone or something above and beyond ourselves. So the righteousness that we have as believers is literally, using a biblical term, imputed or put to our account. And so we find that word impute means to attribute or to ascribe, to put to someone's account. Divine righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed or put to our account the moment that we trust in Christ as our personal Savior. Well, this candy cane, it can speak of sin. This candy cane can speak of the Savior. This candy cane speaks of sacrifice. It speaks of sharing, but also it speaks of something else. It speaks of the Savior. If you turn the candy cane upside down, you have the letter J. The letter J, of course, stands for Jesus Christ. You see, that's his personal name, Savior. He's also the Messiah, Christ, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Seed of David, the Savior, the Lamb of God. He's the Lord of Lords. He's God. He's the Son of the Highest. He's the only begotten Son of God. He's the chief shepherd and bishop. He's the master. He's the blessed and only potentate. He's the King of Kings. He's the wonderful counselor and the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the head of the church. He's our peace. He's our reconciler. He's a sweet-smelling Savior. He's the lover of the church. He's the sanctifier of the church. He is the image of God. He's God's unspeakable gift. He's the maker of all things. He's a spiritual rock. He's the head of every man. He's the first fruits of them that slept. He's the last Adam. He's the Lord from heaven. He's our victor, our rewarder, the foundation, our sanctifier, our righteousness, our stumbling block to the Jews. He's the wisdom of God, the power of God. And thank God, he is our redemption. And my friend, that's just the beginning. There's so much more that we could say if time would allow us this morning. Salvation is about Jesus Christ. He is our life. Well, the candy cane not only speaks of sin, not only can it speak of the shepherd, not only does it speak of sacrifice and sharing and the Savior, and notice something else. Notice sixthly, it speaks of sweetness. It speaks of sweetness. Psalm 34 and verse number 8, the Bible says this, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted in him. You see, just this past Wednesday, I brought in some of my favorite candy. It's not only licorice, it's not only salted licorice, it's double salted licorice. And you have to be a real man, a real lady, to eat the double salted licorice. I can tell you this, you can taste it and you can see it, and you definitely can say, that is not sweet. But listen, the psalmist writes, oh, taste and see, not that my double salted licorice is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. The candy cane is sweet, just as Jesus is sweet to his children, to every believer. Let me ask you this question as we close. Have you experienced the sweetness of God? The sweetness of God's love. Ephesians 2:4 says this, but God, who was rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. And in John 4 and verse number 8, the Bible says, for God is love. Has you tasted the sweetness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in love? Has he tasted the sweetness of God through the salvation that he provided? John 3 and verse 16 says this: For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Sweetness in love. Sweetness in salvation. But then lastly, for those who are saved and born again, how about this? The sweetness of God's blessings. I'm reminded of Ephesians 1 in verse number 3, where Paul writes, Blessed be the God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The Cana King can speak of sin. It can speak of the shepherd. It does speak of sacrifice. It speaks of sharing. It speaks of the Savior. And yes, thank God, it speaks of the sweetness that he has for you and I. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for this message of the illustration of a candy cane. Oh, Father, I pray that your people that have gathered here this day and those that might watch it in the days to come, Father, might really have a better understanding of how they can use this simple candy cane, Father, to be a witness for you the rest of this Christmas season and next year as well. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would challenge the hearts of those that are here who don't know Christ as their Savior. Maybe there's some, Father, who have heard this story of the candy cane can speak of sin, and surely about the shepherds and the shepherd's crook. And maybe they even heard about the red speaking about the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the righteousness that's applied to our life. Maybe they even heard that the candy cane speaks of sharing, and definitely turned upside down speaks about Jesus, our Savior. But Father, maybe never appropriated the sweetness of Christ to their life. Oh, Father, would you save that one closest to hell today? How terrible it would be, Father, for someone to leave this building this morning and step off into eternity not knowing Christ as their Savior after hearing a message about the goodness of God. Father, challenge the Christians that are here to be more fervent in their witnessing during this Christmas season, Father. Help us to be all that we need to be. Help us, Father, take a good hard look at ourselves, confess our sinfulness to you. Again, Father, restoring that great fellowship with you. For, Father, we pray and ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Let's stand